great privilege and an honor to be here. We used to labor in the South some years back, and we'd always be at ease confidence, and one thing we missed when the Lord led us back up north was these times of fellowship with all these warm-hearted brethren here in the South. We enjoy the Southern people. When you go to a filling station and fill up your gas tank, they say, "Hurry back." Then I'm sure I'd be speaking for all of us that are visiting how much we appreciate this warm hospitality of this assembly and of all the hard work these ladies and many men have gone through. What a feast we had yesterday and this morning too, so much more than we deserve, isn't it? The Lord is good to us. That's how He does it. He's blessed. Now, I have a paper here this morning on the lifestyle evangelism. And I mentioned in the opening of my notes that the Lord Jesus, while here as the perfect God, fully man, is also at the same time our greatest example to follow in His lifestyle evangelism. However, I want to also turn to a few scriptures from the Word of God not listed. And I'd like for you to turn back again to Isaiah chapter 6. I believe anyone that's going to be used of God in lifestyle evangelism needs to have an experience where God has really spoken to them and given the love. They need to be, they need to realize we are on a mission, a God-sent mission. I'm here with a message from the Lord. And verse 8 of Isaiah 6, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." And then it goes on to say, "And he said, Go and tell the people." And I believe that's speaking primarily of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to turn back to Psalm 40, the 40th Psalm. Verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou digged, burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart." Isn't that marvelous? The blessed Lord, knowing all that was before him, could say, "I delight to do thy will, O God." He was indeed sent from the Father. If you turn to the Gospel of John, very quickly and briefly, you'll find in the chapters 6 through 8 how many, many times, I'll just read a few of them. There's one little phrase stands out, and that is, "The Father sent me." That's very important. Our blessed Lord, He was sent. He was on a mission. "I delight to do thy will. I do always the things that please the Father." And He emphasizes and re-emphasizes in these chapters that He was sent by the Father. Even that wonderful verse, John 5:24, mentions that. "He that believeth on him that sent me." He was sent, and he was sent on a mission with a message. And if you go on and look in the last part of verse 29 of chapter 6, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. The Father sent me. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that hath sent me. Down verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me. And you'll find that down through 6, chapter 7 as well. Look at chapter 7 and verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And that's re-emphasized. Look at verse 28. In the middle of the verse, I am, you know not whence I am, and I am come, I'm not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, and you know not, whom you know not, but I know him, for I am from him, he hath sent me. Down to verse 33, Jesus answered, and Jesus said unto them, yet a little while, I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. That's enough. You'll notice the emphasis that the God-man, he's a sent person from the Father. God so loved that he gave. And the Lord Jesus came as a sent, obedient son to the Father to do his will. And the main reason, of course, too, was to go to the cross there to put away sin and there provide a righteousness that fits us for a holy God. And while he was here upon earth, as the earthly Son of God, as the perfect man of the Son of God, he was about his Father's business. Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business. So his whole lifestyle while on earth too was the lifestyle of evangelism. And I want to tell you, friends, it's something a person has to have this call from God, and it says back in Habakkuk, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did say. And you'll find it again in the book of Zechariah, verse 1 of chapter 9, the burden of the word of the Lord. People need to have a burden for souls, a burden to deliver the message. Chapter 12 of Zechariah, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Again in Malachi, chapter 1, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel. I want to give a personal word of testimony, too, because I think it'll illustrate how God can take insignificant people and somehow used them a little way. I was born in Copenhagen, Denmark, 1921. Came to Canada in Prince Edward Island when I was 9 years old. Raised in the first 9 years in the city, but we settled on a farm in the country. The education system was not very good. I never had an opportunity of real college education. My people were too poor, coming over in the Depression and buying a farm. We had to go and work in the lumber camps to help pay off the farm. Then the war came along, and we joined up in the services. Tragic happened on the farm. My oldest brother was killed. We let him stay home because he was engaged, and my other brother and I, we joined up. And that really spoke to me. We were a very close-knit family. And later on, for 2 years, I was sort of just really lost and lonely. Being brought up to believe if you did the best you could, that's all you could do, hoping your good work would outweigh your bad deeds. That's all we knew. I was 21 before I heard the gospel in St. Thomas, Ontario. And the man really preached the cross, preached the gospel. There's nothing else, friend, that'll give good, solid conversion, a good conviction of sin and a real healthy salvation. I tell you, that's what people need. And then they'll go someplace with it and then share it. And I remember sitting there in that audience that particular night I was saved, and everybody was looking at me. I was head and shoulders above everybody else, and it just looked like the preacher had Somebody told them all about me. That night I went home, we were billeted in a new hospital. I slept in the upper bunk, but I didn't go to sleep. Where would you go if you died tonight? If the Lord come, would you be ready? And I knew I wasn't. I hadn't been brought up to know any of the scriptures. But God brought back two verses that I'd heard in the message. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, I qualified. Thank the Lord. He came to save sinners. And the other verse was, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Well, 2 and 2 make 4. If he receiveth sinners and won't cast them out, I'm coming. And I tell you, I wasn't disappointed. I laid awake in that bunk that night and I couldn't go to sleep. I pictured myself home in the big country church where I had attended Sunday school and attended services. And I was behind the pulpit, telling my friends how to get saved. God gave me the burden the very night I was saved to see souls get saved. And I believe that's what we need, friends. Nobody had ever told me, you ought to be winning souls, or you ought to get out and do that. The Lord put it in my heart. And whenever I got back to England, I'm ahead of myself, but that wasn't St. Thomas Montana. I was sent to England just for probably 2 months or so, and met the assemblies there. Then they sent us to Northern Africa, stationed on the edge of the Sahara Desert, 120 in the shade many days. I tell you, it was hot. You get water for shaving by putting a can out in the sun, and then you'd get your hot water. And during the siesta, it was too hot to work. I was an electrician, and my job was to look after the electrical system and to plug in the bombs. We worked on the big Halifax and Lancaster bombers, and they bombed Sicily and Italy from Northern Africa, and they used the edge of the Sahara Desert for runway. But laying under my mosquito net, all I had was a little blue New Testament that I received from the chaplain, and I read that 4 hours a day. And one day in bold print, this verse stood up. Go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord had done for thee and had compassion upon thee. Mark 5:19. That really spoke to me. As soon as I got back to England, I had a friend that worked in an office. I got him to type up my testimony. I bought about 100 copies of God's Way of Salvation by Alexander Marshall, and I sent it to everybody I knew in Prince Edward Island. Even to the minister. And he wrote back and he said, the best thing I had to do was to accept Jesus. So I did get encouragement from him. But that's what I mean by lifestyle evangelism. It has to be part of you. It's something God puts within you. That zeal and that love and that desire. And nobody ever told me, now, you got to go and preach the gospel. That's the only thing I wanted to preach, because God put that burden in you. And it has wonderful results, doesn't it? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it. So that's how the Lord saved me and called me to his work in Prince Edward Island to start with, and from Northern Africa. Sometimes people are called in this country to go to Africa, a lot of calls in Africa to come back here. So every one of us, we're different, aren't we? Now, in connection with our Lord Jesus being the example, I've given about 6 of them here, or 7, one where the young ruler turned away. The Lord was the greatest of all personal workers, but not everybody he talked to were converted. Now, the first one we mentioned, and you might want to turn to the scripture to follow, John chapter 3. And it's a wonderful incident on the new birth, his conversation with Nicodemus, who was a religious, educated, moral, and a very thoughtful man, possibly Not only he didn't want to be seen by the crowd, but he wanted to have the Lord alone so he could ask him questions and talk to him. And you notice how he started out. And Rabbi, he says in verse 2, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles. There have been other miracles in between this and chapter 2 where he performed the first miracle. No man can do these miracles except God be with him. He recognized the Lord Jesus as being more than an ordinary prophet or teacher. And you'll notice how skillfully the Lord answered him. He doesn't deny what Nicodemus said, but he goes right to the point. Nicodemus, there's something you need more than anything else. You have education, you have religion, you have a good moral standard, you probably remember the Sanhedrin, but there's something you haven't got. Of course, the Lord of the advantage, he knew the hearts of men. You must be born again. He might have been expecting the Lord returning a compliment, but the Lord was here in business. Don't be afraid to present the gospel, friend. If you do it in the right way, with the right love in it, people recognize that. And he uses the shock method. You must be born again. Brings him right to the thing. And he uses it again to increase his interest in verse 4. He said, how can a man be born again? Well, he's asking that question, but he's not ready for the answer to how. When he's old, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? But before he answers this, how, the Lord Jesus has to point it out, he needs salvation. Nicodemus, if you're born 1,000 times by physical birth, sin produce sinners. You still would only be a religious sinner. I tell you, dear friends, we need to plow deep when we're dealing with people. You have to deal with the sin question. You have to get people lost before you get them saved. And I tell you, if they have any desire for God, whatever, they don't mind hearing the truth. You don't have to be afraid of offending them if you really love them and they know that you're out for their good. And that's what the Lord does. The Spirit of God brings heavenly life. Verily, verily, he said, except a man be born of water, and I think that's the Word, and the Spirit. That's it. These are the mediums in the new birth. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. And the Lord so wonderfully uses the Scriptures and shows them the need of being born again. And then you see the sovereign effect and the result when a man is born again. He emphasizes in verse 7, you must be born again. And then he says, you know about the wind? You can feel it, but you can't see it. You can see the effect of the wind. You can see the leaves, the other things blowing and so on. But you can't see the wind. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. When God does a work in a man's soul, no one on the outside can see it, but he should see the result of it. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things pass away, all things become new. Don't be satisfied with people saying they're saved and you see no change in their life. You can question that. If there isn't some love for the Lord or for the Word as a man professes to be saved, he is a poor, very uncertain birth, I'd say. Light comes out, you know. In the spring when the trees come out in leaves, with those that have the old leaves hanging on, they fall off. And the new leaves, they come out. There's light. That's powerful. So he again asks the how question again in verses 9 to 13. How can these things be? The Lord reminds him, you're a teacher, a leader, and all that. Don't you know that? What would happen if I really gave you some real spiritual thing? And then he answers the how in verse 14 to 16. He takes a well-known scripture from the Old Testament. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, You see, the man has to realize that he was a sinner and all his religion and all that was enough. He had to have something from outside of himself. He had to receive the divine nature. He had to be regenerated, not more reformation. And then he tells him how that comes about. Just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It wasn't those that tried to suck the poison out. It wasn't those that ran to the doctor for help. But it was those that looked. Didn't make sense, but it worked. And he says, so, when you look away from yourself to Christ, you receive everlasting life. And following up to that wonderful gospel verse, John 3:16, in a nutshell, you all know it. And then the scriptures to definitely show that this Nicodemus was born again that day. Because he stood up for the Lord Jesus in chapter 7. And again, if we just turn briefly to chapter 19, there's another indication and proof of his conversion that day. Verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight, and so on. There's no doubt that this man was truly born again. I'll tell you the real evidence of successful lifestyle evangelism is that the converts are real. God does the work. And they're real. You don't have to, we have to encourage them, help them. You don't have to worry about them. They're there. So it's a, I mentioned an example from one of our own life. But a boy, a young man by the name of Alec Acorn, he was a moonshiner. Came from a rather sinful family, but would have the joy before that of leading his mother, who had 4 illegitimate children after her husband died, and with the joy of seeing her come to the Lord and a wonderful transformation, and then his older sister, who was a legitimate child, and she accepted the Lord. But one day this Alec, he was stooking grain, and I had a burden for him, and I saw him there, so working, he was working for another farmer, and I stopped by, and I jumped in the field, and pulled up the sleeves, and started working with him. And you know, he was pale and trembling all over, he was so scared of me. The man was under conviction. But he saw that I cared enough for him to work with him and witness to him and concerned about his soul. So, the reason I'm using this particular one, one night, he came to a house with his sister, and he said, he told her, I got a lot of hard questions I want to stump Finn with, he said, so I want to go down and have a talk to him. And, you know, we had a long talk, and at 1:30 in the morning, he got down on his knees and accepted the Lord. And he's gone faithful on for the Lord, faithful ever since. He lives in Ontario, Canada now. But he came by night. And it's something when people begin to get a bit of... If you live in an area and people get to know you, it should build up a confidence. That's part of lifestyle evangelism. We ought to be the best neighbors around. We ought to be the first to help people and so forth. All this, these are ways that we influence people so they become open to the gospel. The Lord opens people's hearts by doing things for them. Now we have, secondly, in chapter 4, what a contrast to chapter 3. Here's a sinful woman. And this is not at night, this is at high noonday. And the reason it's high noonday, she's ashamed to come any other time because she's an outcast of society. So she comes to noon, and the Lord knew that. He must needs go through Samaria. Oh, what a soul winner. one soul. And the subject was water. There's a well there, Jacob's well. And the thing that got her attention, give me a drink. What? You a Jew, a pious Jew, asking a drink of me, a Samaritan? Not heard of. But it shocked her, didn't it? And got her interest. Then he said, now if you knew who was asking you, you'd ask him. And he would give you living water. A well that would be in you. Look at chapter 4, and I think it's the verse 14. He said, for it, so whosoever drinketh of the physical water, drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well springing up into everlasting life. A well, welling over. And there's a very, very important thing about the lifestyle evangelism, that we are happy in the Lord. We're spilling over. My cup runneth over. I like that fellow that was inviting people into a gospel meeting outside the hall. And the fellow looked in his face. He said, no, thanks. I could not trouble at home. That doesn't attract people. We need to have the joy of the Lord. Isn't he good? Amen. So this woman was asked for a drink, and that aroused her interest. And the Lord intensified that by telling her about this spiritual water, that water that should never thirst. Well, she thought that if you give me some of that, then I won't have to come here and draw water. Well, that saved her that embarrassment, you know. But that wasn't the right reason. She wasn't ready to receive the water. Go call thy husband. I have no husband. That's right. You've had five, and the one you haven't got is not your husband. You can see eyes opening up. But he had to convict her of her sin. And then when she starts dealing with worshiping, then he convicts her of the holiness of God. And these are two elements, friends, that have to be emphasized in presenting the gospel individually and publicly. The sinfulness of man and the holiness of God. And when they get to see that, then they're ready for what he said. She said, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. He says, I that speak unto thee am he. Revelation. She left the water pot. She did this. Huh? That's the thing she was had before. And that's real conversion. You're not giving up something, you're getting something far better. It's like a poor cat that's been drinking skim milk. And you start giving it half and half. And you don't have to say to the cat, now you stop drinking skim milk. Salvation is a positive thing. It's a wonderful thing. She runs into the village. This is a small type, you know, of heathenism. And it says Andrew leading Peter, and then Peter bringing the 3,000 souls. He said, come and see a man that told me all that ever I did is not this the Christ. Well, they came to see, and when they saw for themselves, they were convinced not only for her testimony, but his. But wasn't it a marvelous thing that this sinful woman became a real soul winner and brought the people to the Lord? The Lord can use people, you know, in a marvelous, simple way if we're ready. And notice the Lord's application in verse 35 and 36. He encourages and tells us there's all kinds of opportunities there. The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. And I mentioned the name here of Milton Poole, and the reason I did that years ago, we were up in Prince Edward, I sat up in Prince Edward Island. This man had a store and a garage, and I used to stop in there on my way home. And I didn't realize it, but it convicted him. Every time I'd go in there, I'd say, Milton, it's such a wonderful thing to be saved. We have such a wonderful Savior. And it got to him. And so he came to listen where we preached the word, and he could wonderfully say it, and he became a great Bible scholar and teacher. It was something like reading the pinks from Genesis, you know, gleanings. He was a gleaner, bringing up so many wonderful things from the word of God. His wife gave him a difficult time, but through love and persistence, she was one of his sons, two of his sons in the assembly up there. He's just gone home to be with the Lord. But this young chap overturned his car and drugs, severed his spine, paralyzed from the hip down, but he's gotten saved, and in his wheelchair he goes everywhere witnessing to people. He's a real witness, and people have sympathy for him and listen to him because he's in a wheelchair. But he's as bold as a lion and has a great heart to witness for the Lord. Now, another example is the nobleman's son. By now the Lord is becoming well known of his compassion, power, and helpfulness. People now have confidence in him. In Mark 2 brings that out. When it was noise that he was in the house, the crowd gathered. It's a great thing when you have a testimony for God. It was noise that he was in the house. They came to him because they knew he had the answer. He had the power. He had the compassion. And they came to him. And that's how we as servants of the Lord should build up a reputation. We care for people. God has used us to bring others to the Lord, and they see the change in their lives, and it impresses them. And the Lord had a great advantage here because the noble man came to him with his need. And the Lord took away all his belief and signs and wonders and left him to the word of God. And he believed the word of God, and he found out that it happened exactly as the Lord told him. That's always the case. God's word is forever settled in heaven. Now I believe when we do things for people, gives an opportunity and sort of the right to talk to them and deal with them. And also they hear about it. I marked down there Mr. McDonald. He was a veteran of the First World War. He had gotten word from the doctor he had only 1 month to live. He'd been an ungodly drinking man. Raised a wild family, and now he's told he's got 1 month to live. He sends for me to come, sends his daughter, and asked if I'd come and visit his father and talk to him. When I got there was a man that God had been dealing with, and that's Austin McDonald. Wonderfully saved on his deathbed a month before he died. And you talk about a changed man. After he was saved, had his daughters reading the word to him, he called the family around, he apologized to them for the poor father he had been and everything else. What a testimony it was to everybody. This is evangelism lifestyle. We're living it, and people know it, and people will confide and come to us. He asked me to take his funeral. We had it outside. Hundreds of people gathered. Most of them had never heard the gospel. What an opportunity. There's lifestyle again. The great privilege and an opportunity is to preach the gospel at a funeral. No better opportunity. That's the only time they ever go to church. Any time they ever hear it. You see, it leads to others. If a whole life is that, oh, we need to see souls saved. There's just that person there. I got a burden for him. I'm looking at this person. We have a burden for that person. You've got definite people to deal with. Now, here's a man that sent for us. And I tell you, it was thrilling to see that genuine man and his conversion. Now, I wanted to also just mention, too, in the nobleman's son case,
or rather in the it was rather in the case of the where they let the fellow down to the roof.
I was thinking about. There's four men. They're working together. And put them up on the roof and put them down, you remember. And the Lord saw their faith. And it's a great thing, too, for us to team up in evangelism. To do that like an evangelism explosion. Some train others and they go out together. There's great advantages to that. But I remember one time, I was telling the folk in the class yesterday, there was a lady coming, this one was Hiawatha, and she lived in a mobile home about a mile away. Her name was Mrs. Bacon. We had some hands attending to that time. And I could see she was becoming under conviction, but every time I visited her, she had a very talkative husband. He would just take all the conversation. He'd talk, 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 talk. You couldn't get to talk to her. So Jim Booker, now with the Lord, did pioneer work up in Ontario and Newfoundland. He was down visiting us. I said, Jim, would you go with me this afternoon? I have a lady I want to talk to. And I can't get to talk to her because her husband interferes all the time. He just takes over. So Jim said, I said, now when we go, you keep him busy. That's where we work together, you see. And when I was sure that she understood the gospel, I asked her, will you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Right now, she said. She clapped my hand with his both hands. Right now, she said. 70 or 71 years old. And we baptized her a few weeks afterwards. She's with the Lord long ago now. But you see, working together, they helped bring this man to the Lord. That's lifestyle evangelism. Working together to bring people to the Lord Jesus. Now, you put me on a bit later here today. I'm going to go a few more minutes. How's that? I suppose that's 45 minutes, right? Isn't that what it says? Now, if you're in disagreement, I'll stop. Well, the others are listed here. The blind man of John 9. What a stir he caused. Both among neighbors, the Pharisees, the parents. You know, when the Lord starts doing things, it causes a stir, doesn't it? And people get where they'll oppose you and question you and all kinds of things. Leaves you open doors. That's lifestyle evangelism. And it's a tremendous opportunity to witness to them. And how this man was so wonderfully helped. And you notice how the Lord brought him to himself. When he found out who the Lord Jesus was, he believed in him. And the Lord led him to himself. But the sad thing is, in a rich young ruler, he loved his possessions. He claimed to love his neighbor as himself. But when he was put to the test, the Lord would take people up on their own ground. The Lord put him to the test. He did not love the Lord nor his neighbor, but he loved his possessions more than that. And he went away sad. The Lord, it says the Lord loved him. So not everybody we deal with. We have seen many that have turned away too. But we need to keep on sowing the seed. I want to just say just a couple of things about Andrew and Philip and all some of these men in John chapter 1. Because it's thrilling, you know. The thing that marked them, they were just so full of appreciation of the Lord Jesus. Whenever they really came to know him, the first thing they wanted was to share that with somebody else. And you have that with Andrew in verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, that's Simon Peter, and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is the Christ. You see, he was full of it. That's lifestyle evangelism. You're just full of that. That's on your mind. That's what your life is. You're seeking to be a testimony by life and by lips. And then there's Philip. It's mild that the Lord revealed himself to Philip, you know. And right after he had verse 43, the day born Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip and said unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. What does it say next? Philip findeth Nathanael. That's it. Ah, I found the Messiah. And he rushes down to his friend Nathanael, and he approaches him. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael sort of put a wet blanket on him. Sin will do that. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He didn't argue. He said, come and see. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts him. You have to taste for yourself. And he sat to come. He was honorable. And he complied. And when he was a great way off, the Lord Jesus saw him. He said, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no God. From whence did you know me? Oh, I knew you when you before Philip called you, and you're sitting under the fig tree. You're probably reading about the Jacob's ladder there, because the Lord refers to it in the end of the chapter. I saw you there. I say, his eyes get big too. And he makes that wonderful confession. Verse 49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. For the thing that mocked them, they were so thrilled with the Savior. He meant so much to them, they wanted others to have it too. And that's the same later on with Philip and the eunuch. He left an evangelistic campaign to go to witness to one man because he was spirit-led. The Spirit led him. And he presented the gospel in such a clear way that he even also mentioned that believers should be baptized when they came to water. Well, and to me to be baptized, well, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, you may. He said, I do. Baptize them. Isn't that terrific? That's scriptural lifestyle evangelism. And our dear young brother this morning spoke about Paul. He said, brethren, my heart decided to God that Israel might be saved. That was such a burden to Paul. Wished himself accursed if it could mean their salvation. What a burden. Woe is me, said Paul, if I preach not the gospel. Dear friends, don't substitute anything for the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. The word doesn't say entertain people and bring them in, get the crowds and entertain them. No, my friend, bring them in and give them the gospel or go out to them with the gospel. And that's the only thing that will bring people to the Lord and give solid conversions. And you can only build solid assemblies on solid conversions. They make good building material and get real, genuine, convicted sinners saved, and they really mean business for God. That makes good material for family. One closing thought I want to share with you. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's a verse there that has, for more than 20 years, changed my whole course of ministry. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Yesterday, our brother Wilson spoke about the need of the evangelist and how true that is. Now, the Lord, when he went up on high, he gave some prophets, some apostles, some prophets. They're gone. They're the foundation. You don't bring the foundation all the way up. The remaining gifts are the evangelists, pastors, teachers. And he was pointing out the three men God used in this area 50 years ago and many years after that. But verse 12, you know where I saw it?
It was from an evangelist of explosion. Kennedy gave a literal translation of verse 12. And this is how he gave it. For the equipping of the saints unto or for the work of the ministry. The purpose of the gifts is to equip the saints to do the work. That which you have heard of me, commit to faithful men who in turn shall teach others also. One or two can't do it all. We need to develop the brethren in the assembly. The purpose of the evangelist is to seek to stir up and raise up and help equip young evangelists to come on. The shepherd should encourage younger men to go with them in shepherd work and teaching them on the job how to shepherd people. And the teacher instruct them in how to open up the scriptures and expound the scriptures. That's the purpose. The purpose is not for us to keep a little book and keep it all the dates full. The real purpose of the gift is to equip the saints. And I tell you, when I got a hold of that, it changed. And now, Prince and I, we have all kinds of good men